Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. I'm going to try that again. It's Labor Day weekend. Y'all are resting. Good morning. Yeah, this became an official holiday in the late 1800s, so hopefully you don't have to labor tomorrow and you get a rest. I'm Kevin. I'm glad that you're here. If you're watching us online, we're glad that you're here. I really am excited about today. I think it's been obvious that God's already here. It blesses me when I am led in worship and I watch the bass guitarist can't play any longer. He has to raise his hand. At my former church, my friend Kyle was the drummer, and there were times in the service while they were, you know, leading us in worship where he just had to stop playing the drums. That was beautiful. Don't take that for granted. If you haven't been here for the last few weeks, I started about 3 weeks ago, and we started a sermon series called 4-1 with the idea that Jesus spent time not just with crowds, but with one-on-one encounters. If you've not been here, if it's your first time here, we welcome you, but I'm just going to show you a little montage, mashup, that will catch you up from the last 3 weeks. Watch this.
Until one rejoices. Not until one, where did I think it? Until one rejoices. Yes. I've only been here 1 week, but I want to make it clear. Our strategy here is not me. Our strategy is not going to be my mediocre sermons. It's not going to be Jeanette's great worship. It's not going to be what happens in the third service. That's a piece of the strategy. But I don't care if it's Esperanza Viva, or if it's this group, or down at East Rock, or eventually Waynesboro. The strategy is very simple. It's you. You are the strategy. What are you willing to do to get to your one? He leaves it all to go across the lake and enter a storm for one. And I bet he was the cause for a lot of what happened in Mark chapter 8. I bet it was the hawk-looking guy. I bet he was front and center. I bet he had gone to his town and he had gone after more than one. I'll bet over 4,000 people, probably 10, showed up. And we've no record of how many people, one demon-possessed man who encountered Jesus, and Jesus said, you can't leave with me. I want you to go tell your people. He comes back a second time, more people. He comes back a third time, and there's just a massive amount of people who have now gathered. Why? Because one went after one. Jesus pursued one. And that one went after a whole bunch of people. Imagine what happens if you don't do your job. If you're not on mission, and you come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you go to life group, and you show up to youth group, and you do all of these things, and you praise God, but you haven't prayed about, you haven't sought one. And your one could be the key to draw thousands in the kingdom. Oh, what a travesty might be.
Jesus pays attention. His attention is focused on one. And he does not miss the opportunity, even among 100, 200 people. Here's my suggestion. Pay attention. Every day, pay attention. Who is coming into your world? Do you filter them out, or do you pay attention? Are they meaningless to you because they're just the convenience store clerk? Just the fast food? Just the waitress? Just a coworker? I just assure you that if you pay attention, someone's coming over that horizon.
So today we finish the series of 4-1 with a one-on-one encounter. Maybe the most famous in all of Scripture, John chapter 3. If you have a copy of Scripture, we're going to be there in just a second. It'll appear on the screen. But before I get to that, I want to set up the context for what we're going to talk about today. And I want to show you a picture of a friend of mine. This is my friend, John Waller. While I'm here, you'll hear me tell various stories about my friend, John Waller. John Waller is a football, basketball coach, retired, living about 9 miles south of Philadelphia. The shirt that he's wearing says Ridley Football. Ridley Football has not had a losing season, are you ready for this? In 69 years. He was a player at Ridley. He then coached for a long time at Ridley. He was All-State in two sports. If you're not a sports fan, that doesn't mean much other than he was pretty good. This man I got to spend time with when I left for college, but got to spend more time with him after college. I was in college. I had played basketball as a person, not very good, but in elementary school, middle school, high school, a little bit in college. And I had studied basketball, I had played basketball, I even took classes, I went to coaching clinics, I worked at camps. Like, I had immersed myself in the sport of basketball. I tried to get around people who knew basketball, who were successful at basketball. Last year I was at a different conference and a guy said to me, "Kevin, you ought to spend as much time as you can with people that are smarter than you." And I was like, "Dude, that ain't gonna be hard." This man was smarter than me. He had done it as an athlete, and he had done it even better as a coach, which is unusual, because usually really, really good players don't make great coaches, because there gets to this point where they just don't understand, why can't this kid do what I used to be able to do? He was unbelievable, and the only reason I'm told by many, many people that he didn't play in the NFL was he was 5'10". I spent a lot of time trying to figure out from this guy why he did the things that he did. I couldn't always figure out, why did he say the things that he said? Why did he respond to certain kids? And we had tough kids. We had really, really kids from tough backgrounds. And this man would say things to kids that probably nowadays, I'm not sure you could say, but he had this ability to get inside their heart and reach into their chest cavity and build a relationship in which he had permission to say things to kids that most people you would look at and say, he ought to immediately be fired. But he was the same guy who could motivate a kid, he could make a kid cry, and the next morning he would stand in front of our players and he would cry. He was an unbelievable Christian. Above and beyond all of his winning. One other additional story. I'm belaboring the point for a reason. I actually decided, not smart, that I would take the job after he resigned the basketball job. Now, this is not smart in the coaching world. You're supposed to take jobs after people who have lost so that you look good if you win. Dummy me, I decided, well, why don't I take over for the winningest coach in the history of the school? So I called him after about a month. I had been coaching, and I'm getting to the gym. I wasn't at the same school, and I'm getting to the gym, and I'm having to put the baskets down and sweep the floor and push the bleachers in and get the balls out. And I'm like, why isn't anyone taking care of the gym? So I called Coach. I said, "Coach, what's the deal? Why am I doing all this stuff? I'm the head coach." And there was this nice pause, and the response was, "You too good to do all that?" I was like, "Huh?" And it took me about 5 seconds to realize that for 25 years, he'd been doing all of those things. The winningest coach in the history of our school, with every accolade you could think of. He'd been pushing in the bleachers and mopping the floor and putting the balls away and putting the baskets down, and he never said a word. And I sat many, many times confused at what this guy was saying. Like, I knew the sport. I understood some things about it. I had played it myself, but there was still this disconnect. Are you still with me? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John writes a lot about Jesus and his relationship with his Father. John writes a lot about the confusion of people when they encounter Jesus. There's this great misunderstanding when people would run into Jesus. Here's one of the greatest ones in all of Scripture. John chapter 3, 4, 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." What's a Pharisee? There were Jews, and then there were ruling Jews that had even more authority and understood how to interpret the law more, and they would instruct people on what they should and shouldn't do. And then there was this guy. He was like the head of the Senate of the Pharisees. Nobody knew more than Nicodemus. Coach Waller. Nicodemus means, by the way, victorious people. It was as if when his parents named him, they were setting him up for this future orientation of our son's name means victorious people, plural. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Did you miss it? This man approaches Jesus. He's not asked Jesus a question. He just comes to him and he says, "Teacher, we're a little confused because we see all the things that you're doing." And Jesus like completely bypasses that and goes right into this. "Wait, I didn't ask you a question, Jesus. I know I'm going to tell you an answer." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered again, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." He said it twice now in two verses. There's a lot of confusion by theologians about what does he mean here about born of water and born of spirit. In fact, Pastor Jared from East Rock and I were having this conversation this week, and he said, "Pastor Kevin, where do you land on this? Because I got like seven different interpretations." I said, "Well, we don't probably have time to cover all seven. But the one that seems to make the most sense is not baptism." By the way, we're having baptism next week. It's going to be a celebration. If you're at all interested, you should sign up for that. Mostly some think that it's just really about the idea of a woman when her water breaks. There is a physical birth that takes place. He addresses that here. But Jesus looks at him and says, "I'm talking about something different, something greater. As great as the miracle of birth is, there's a spiritual birth." We call it in the Church of the Nazarene, and some other Christian denominations call it regeneration, a new birth. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." I want to pause here. Jesus doesn't sit in front of Nicodemus, this incredibly wise ruler leader. He doesn't sit in front of him and say, "It'd be good if you're born again. It's a suggestion that you be born again. It's my strong opinion that you should be born again." He looks at him and he says, "Hey, Nicodemus, listen to me. You must. There's not a lost in translation here. You must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom that I'm talking about, you got to get born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I want to pause one more time. I'm not here to talk anybody today out of if you've already been saved. But I do want to ask you this question. If you've been saved, do the things of God, do spiritual things still confuse you? We expect when people to get saved that they should just understand Scripture. They should understand God's moving spirit. They should go ahead and do things that the rest of church people do. And we get frustrated when they don't do these things or they don't understand. And it's very possible that people sitting in front of us who've sat in the same green chair forever, maybe they've never been saved. Maybe they've not been born again. Why would we expect them to understand all these things? How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. And then Jesus takes this strange turn in the middle of this. Are you following why I had that discussion about me and Coach Waller? I mean, I thought I understood all this stuff. I thought I understood basketball, and I went to the clinics, and I knew all the... And yet I would sit in front of him, and I would be like, I'm still confused. I still don't get it. Jesus takes a strange turn in the middle of this, and he's talking to Nicodemus one-on-one at night. I don't think Nicodemus did this at night because he was afraid. Much of what I read said that Jewish leaders love to get together and have discussions at night about the things of God and about the law. The other reason probably is just common sense. Nicodemus was like, man, I just want to get this guy's undivided attention for a little while. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus in the middle of this in verse 14. So how does someone get saved? Here it is. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus, in the middle of this discussion, takes Nicodemus, who would have known this, he takes him all the way back. And he's like, you remember when people were getting bit in the desert and they were losing their lives? And God told Moses, listen, I want you to get a snake, a bronze snake, which would have been for judgment and fire and trial. And I want you to wrap it around a pole and I want you to put it up. And when people looked at that snake, they would be healed and they would be saved. Do you remember that, Nicodemus? That's how you get saved. And so it will be. And Nicodemus, now fully confused, when the Son of Man is put on a stick and he will be lifted up. And when you look at the Son of Man dying to give you life, you can be saved. A snake, the very thing that was killing them, God says, put it on a pole, lift it up, and it'll be the thing that will save them. And Jesus, bleeding, battered, and beaten on a stick, is lifted up, and he says, you're going to look at me. And if you want to get saved, believe in me. What? The very thing that we would say, all hope is lost. They've killed him. Here's a picture of Moses with a pole and a bronze snake. That's a rendering. I don't think this is like the actual. I tried to find one that might make sense. I looked all over. I Googled many. How were people saved? They had to look at this. You've seen a picture of an ambulance before, right? This is what every ambulance in every town, everywhere has. Do you see what's over the shoulder of the people that are standing there? Let me give you more of a close-up. There it is. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that on every ambulance, in every vehicle designed to rescue and save people, this is the symbol that we've affixed to it. Numbers 21, John chapter 3. I'd much prefer they put a cross on there. Where do you think that came from? Ultimately, it goes to this figure. That's how people get saved. People get saved when they look to Jesus on the cross. John chapter 20, verse 21 says this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that it is by believing that you have life in his name." If there's one word that the book of John tries to hammer home, it's this word. Most people believe that some derivative of this word appears at minimum 100 times in John's book. Believe, 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 believe. Like he just, it's like he knew Kevin Griffin wasn't that smart. So he's going to write it and write it and write it and write it again. I need you to believe. Believe in what? That when the Son of Man is lifted up, this, by his death, burial, resurrection, is how you will find life. Wow. Listen, this is amazing to me, but right before this section of Jesus and Nicodemus, it says this at the end of John chapter 2. You still listening? John chapter 2 says this, "While Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people believed in him because they saw the miracles that he performed. Jesus, however, was wary of these believers. He understood people, and didn't anyone tell him about their human nature." He knew the human nature of people. He knew that people and what they were really like. He comes out of this scene where people are saying they're believing in him, and he's going, "I'm going to go over here and I'm going to have a conversation with one leader, one person. Because even though all these people are saying this and saying they believe in me, Jesus is having his own doubts because maybe they're just believing in his miracles." Wow. Isaiah 45, 22, Old Testament. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." How can you be saved? You look and you believe. Oh, we say it a different way. We would say you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins and enter your heart. Absolutely. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to give some of you the chance to do that. I've said all of what I've said, but this scene from The Chosen captures it better. Watch this.
"No one can do these signs you do. I mean, God in you, only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue?" "Which is why we are here at this hour."
"What else? What have you come here to show us?" "A kingdom. That is what our rulers are worried about."
"No, not that kind."
"Then what?"
"A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again."
"Born again?"
"Yes.
You mean a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?"
No, that's not what I'm talking about."
"Then what is born again?" "I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead."
"Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn into new life." "How can these things be?" "I teach all Israel, and you do not understand this."
Sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's gone?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes. And I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen. It has not been received by the religious leaders.
It's hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
Sorry to disappoint you. But I did not come to deliver the people from wrong.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned for him. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
This morning, as we close, I have some friends who are going to come up front and help me. And I want to offer you a twofold chance to respond here this morning. I was sitting last week as I was listening to Brian share beautifully about the woman with the issue of blood, and I thought, we ought to just offer people who are coming the chance to have someone pray with them, pray over them, and anoint them. I don't know where you're at today physically, but you'll be able to come up front and have somebody agree with you in prayer. You don't have to tell them what you want prayer for, but you can. The oil, by the way, is nothing magic or nothing, you know, it's nothing. Someone told me that this is from the Middle East, but it doesn't carry any magical power. It's just this beautiful expression of a shepherd who is letting the sheep know when he anoints the sheep, I identify with you where you're at. So you can come to one of the people that are standing here and you can just have them anoint you and pray with you, pray over you, pray for you. You may also be sitting here and no one in the room is going to know any different. That you may truly have never been born again. And you may be sitting there like I used to sit in front of Coach Waller and I would think, why don't I understand this guy and all that he's talking about? And like I get some of it, but I'm not asking you to accept basketball. I'm asking you, have you ever fully surrendered your life completely in abandon to Jesus and said, I'm going to look to you. And when I look at you, and I look at that empty cross, I know that I can have eternal life. Wouldn't today be a great day for that to happen? Wouldn't it be beautiful just to walk up front? You can do it at these altars. You can do it to one of the people who are standing here and pray a prayer of, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Will you take over my life? So the offer this morning is for two different things. Nobody in the room is going to know why you come. If you're feeling the slightest pull, tug, that you just want someone to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you, you should come. Oh, come to the altar. Would you stand with me? We've carved out a few extra minutes here so that you would have time to respond. I want to pray before anybody moves. Holy Spirit, your word, the words of life, are more powerful than anything that I would say. Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you be free to do the work in the places that only you can reach? And would you draw people who just may need the hands and feet of Jesus today, or just may need to kneel? Later in this scene, Nicodemus is so overwhelmed at the thought that this is the Messiah. He has nothing else in response to do but fall to his knees. Maybe that's us today. Maybe at an altar, we just need to fall on our knees before you and just say, I need your help, Savior. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for the work you have done, but we're expecting you to do even more. You're an ever-present help in our time of need. Move, Holy Spirit. We give you freedom. In your name I pray. Amen. You should move if you feel prompted to move.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.